chapter 9. If not, I'll read to you, but it's good to follow along when you can. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to begin in a moment here in verse 20, particularly verse 21. Daniel 9, 21. Things in your life that trouble you, every hand ought to go up. Things bother us sometimes, don't they? And Daniel had something happening in his life here in Daniel chapter 9. He was troubled about something. And what he was troubled about was he had read in the Bible, and you can see this earlier in the chapter, I won't go through it again, but in the first couple of verses, he read in the Bible, and he had read the prophet Jeremiah, and he saw something that God said about the captivity of Israel. And it troubled him. He could see some things were about to happen, and he felt like he needed to know more, and he wanted an answer to some questions, and he cared for Israel very deeply. He prayed for Israel. He wanted to see how God could use him and what was going to happen, and so he began to pray. And then as a result of that, we're going to see in just a minute, God told him one of the most amazing things you'll see in the Bible is a detailed account, not just of what was going to happen, but when it was going to happen. He talked about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, you got to remember, Daniel was living in a day when Israel had been destroyed by its enemies. The Babylonians in particular had taken the city captive. They had burned or destroyed the temple. They had leveled the place. The walls had been knocked down. They took all the vessels of silver and gold back to Babylon, and they left just a small remnant of people there, mostly the sick and the weak, because they took all the strong people back to Babylon as slaves, and Daniel was one of them. Daniel had been taken captive, taken back to Babylon, and you know the stories of Daniel. If you've heard anything in Sunday school, we've been through some of them here in these last few months. We talked about Daniel in that day when he was in the lion's den. Talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends who went into a fiery furnace and survived, by the way. And we talked about how Daniel saw some writing on a wall and interpreted that writing. And on that very same night, the kingdom, that city was conquered, and the Medes and the Persians took over. And now this is, this particular prophecy in chapter 9 is kind of in the middle of all that. It doesn't necessarily fall after those events, but it's in the middle of those events. And God tells Daniel some details. I can't share all of them with you for the sake of time, but I can tell you this. God's got the details figured out. It's one thing. There are some things that should upset us. Okay, so for example, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that should concern you. And the good news is this. Everybody here, there's no exception. Everybody here, Christ died for you. He was buried, according to the scriptures, the Bible says, and on the third day he rose from the dead. We just had Resurrection Sunday. And once again remembered, although someone wisely said, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday for us, amen?
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We've got to sing that song, Brother Dahlman. He lives sooner or later. Yeah, we've been talking about that song for weeks now. So Daniel prays, and he prays to God, and God tells him some amazing things. Again, I'll share a few of those with you, but I'm more interested in what caused the prophecy than what the prophecy said. Now, prophecy in the Bible, you got to remember something, that when the Bible was written, most of it was prophecy. A lot of it has already come true. Most of the prophecy that we see in Daniel chapter 9 has already come true. For example, if you have your Bible open, look at verse 26. It says, after 62 weeks, now you need to understand a little bit of Bible here, that the word weeks means 7 years. And so 62 weeks, I won't do the math, but it's that many years. He says, shall Messiah be cut off? That's an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, they knew there was a Messiah. We know who the Messiah is, don't we? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an interesting thing that happens there. That word Messiah is almost the same pronunciation as the Hebrew word, and I don't speak Hebrew, so you'll be able to forgive me for this, but it's Mashiach. It's a word that sounds kind of like Messiah. We pronounce it Messiah in English because we talk out of the front of our mouth. The Hebrews talk out of their throat. But that word means anointed. You don't see the word Messiah all that often in the Old Testament. You see the word anointed over and over and over and over and over. It's the same word. Anointed is Messiah. Anointed. Do you know what other word has the same meaning? Christ. Christ is a New Testament Greek word which refers to anointing. We talk about christening a ship. You've heard of christening things or christening a baby or whatever. Christening, anointed. What does that mean, anointed? Messiah, anointed. Here's what it means. Jesus was chosen by God to pay for your sins. Nobody else could do it. You say, well, Pastor, what do I have to do? Don't I have to work or get baptized? And what do I have to do? The Bible says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. You say, it can't be that easy. It wasn't easy. He had to die on the cross to pay for your sins. But what he did, you can't do. He can forgive sins. He can pay for sins. His perfect sinless blood can be shed for sins. We have none of those things to offer. Our church can't forgive you for your sins. No priest. There are today in this city, there will be people standing up and they call themselves a priest. I don't want to be unkind, but they are imposters. The Bible says in Hebrews we have one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both sacrifice and priest. He gave himself. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He died for your sin. You say, Pastor, I've done some really bad things. Jesus paid for those things. And the Bible says, if you'll call on him, he'll save you. Now, most of this message today pertains to folks who have done that because it is important for us to learn how to live for God, how to love God, and how to serve God. And those might sound intimidating to you, but I can just tell you by experience, it's a blessing to serve God. It's a blessing to know that you're saved. It's a blessing to know you're right with God. And so when Daniel writes these things in the book of Daniel, his heart and his mind are in tune with God and wanting to serve God and please God. And that's why he does what he does. And then he's touched by an angel. I thought that was fascinating. Let's stand up and we'll read that. If you'll read out, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. I'm just going to read these last eight verses in the book of Daniel. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, I'll read out loud as you follow along silently in verse 20. Daniel says in Daniel 9:20, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That word means offering, by the way. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks, that's 490 years, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you've given us this passage. I know it's a complicated one, and there are many things in here that we might have trouble understanding without special guidance from you, just like Daniel had to have that special guidance. And I pray you would give us the discernment we need today, not to learn for the sake of fascination, but to learn so that you can speak to us more clearly and so that you can work in our lives. And I pray today that your will would be done. Lord, help us not to be afraid, but to trust in you. Help us not to be troubled, but to draw close to you. And just as Daniel did, to come to you honestly, humbly, faithfully, and wait for you to answer. I pray you'd bless us now as we look into this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was preaching in a nursing home in Salt Lake City, Utah, back in the 1990s. It was one of the nicest nursing homes I've ever been in. It was beautiful, the woodwork and the carpet and the furniture. It was a very expensive place. And we would go there every week and we would preach the gospel and people got saved. Even older folks can get saved, amen? And one day I was in there preaching and, of course, old folks can't hear very well. You know, I try to speak loud enough for you all to hear me, but over the years, I've developed a loud voice because a lot of the time you have to speak loud if you haven't got a microphone. And in the nursing home, even if you speak loud, they go, "What?" And then you say it again louder. And so I was going on talking about the gospel and preaching out of Galatians, I'm sure, because I always preach out of Galatians in nursing homes in Salt Lake City. And somebody came in the room and said, "Shh. What do you mean? I'm trying to preach to these people." They said, "We're making a TV show in the room next door, and we can hear you. Now what do you do?" So I'm trying to think, how can I speak loud enough for these people to hear me, but not so loud that the TV show is interrupted? And they came back in two more times. Shh. The show they were making, you may have heard of, this was back in the 1990s, called Touched by an Angel. Yeah, and they made that in Salt Lake City. What a place to make that kind of a TV show. But anyway, and so after I was finished preaching that day, I watched some film a little bit, and I wish they had chosen a different nursing home. It sure did disrupt my day. But touched by an angel, that sounds kind of special, doesn't it, being touched by an angel? Well, it happened to Daniel. I won't talk about whether it happened to anybody else or not. I just trust what the Bible has to say. I'm most interested in what happened after the angel touched him and why the angel touched him. That's what's interesting here. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, there are a lot of things in the Bible that are very deep. I use the word deep. They're hard to understand. They're hard to comprehend. They're hard to digest even. The gospel is not one of them. The gospel is very easy to understand. The Bible says in Romans, all have sinned. Those are easy words to understand. You've sinned, I've sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says in the Revelation that death and hell are going to be cast into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I don't ever do this, but I want you to do it with me. I'm going to say it this way, and I want you to say it out loud when I tell you to. I'm going to say Christ died for me. But I want you to say it with me. Can you do that? You ready? Here we go. Christ died for me, didn't he? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says all were dead and Christ died for all. You say, well, Pastor, if Christ died for me, isn't that all there is to it? No, the Bible says this. There's something you need to do in response to that. The Bible says you have to call upon him to save you. Romans 10:13. Well, first of all, Romans 10:9 says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. It goes on in verse 13 and says, for whosoever, that's just a nice Bible word for anybody. Anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The mouth confession is made to salvation. That's not complicated. As you begin to dig into the Bible, what you see here in this passage, some of it's kind of deep. Some of it's rather obvious. For example, you had to study a bit to understand this idea behind weeks. And in the Bible, it's just, I just have to explain to you that when he says weeks, he's not talking about 7 days. That wouldn't make any sense at all. But what he's talking about is 7 years. A week is a period of seven of something. In this case, 7 years. And so, look what Gabriel, oh, by the way, Gabriel's an interesting fellow. Let's talk about him a little bit in verse 21. He says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, I am interested in that phrase, the man, but anyway, whom I had seen in the vision, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me. And Gabriel, he's a fellow, his name means champion of God. Just like other things in the Bible, if you want to know who he is, you read the rest of the Bible. We see, for example, in Luke, he's the one that told John, told John's father that John the Baptist was going to be born. He's the one that told Mary that Jesus was going to be born. He describes himself in Luke 1:19. He says, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. Now, you might not know it, but the word angel is just a fancy Greek word for messenger. God has messengers. He sent this angel to give a message to Mary, for example, and to John the Baptist's father, and to Daniel. And God's given us a message. You know, the good news is our message is written down. And the Bible says that all Scripture, which is a word that means writing, God's writing, is given by inspiration of God. It came from God. So this messenger, Gabriel, he comes and he gives this message. Now, let me just tell you briefly what he says, and this is kind of deep, so I won't spend too much time on it. But Daniel's been praying about his people. He knows that from the early part of that chapter that Jeremiah has explained that there's 70 years of captivity, and Daniel's done the math. It's almost over. The captivity's almost over. What's going to happen? He's praying to God, Lord, what are you going to do? So in verse 24, he says 70 weeks, which is 490 prophetic years, are determined upon, now watch this, thy people, that's Israel, all right? And upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. What's going to happen at the end of 490 years? So he says right here in verse 24, he says, it's going to finish the transgression. It's going to make an end of sins. It's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. It's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. It's going to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. There's a whole lot there. But I can tell you this, what he's described is the end of time. The fact of the matter is, not the end of time, but the end of Israel's time of judgment. And the Bible in the Revelation describes what happens after that. The Bible says Satan will be cast into a pit, locked up there for 1,000 years, and that Jesus will rule in Jerusalem. Israel will be the capital of the world. For 1,000 years, there will be peace and prosperity, and God's Messiah will show how the world should have been ruled. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, some other things happen that I can't tell you right now. But there's going to be an end, he says. Things are going to come to a conclusion. God had a plan for Israel. God had a plan for you. God's plan was not that you would go to hell. God's plan for you was that you'd hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart and you'd call on God to save you. That's God's plan. Don't mess up with God's plan. Amen? Now, you might think your life has been difficult or somehow it seems like a tough road you've taken. All I know is this. Sometimes life is tough. Jesus experienced a tough life. But eternity is going to make it worthwhile. I've told you this story. I was adopted when I was 3 days old. A doctor and a lawyer drove me to some people's house and turned me over to them. I had no idea who my family was until about 3 or 4 years ago. I got a phone call. This lady says, "I think I'm your sister." And she is. Didn't find that out until I was 62 or 63 years old. And guess where she lives? Avondale. Good night. Can you imagine? And I just spent some time with her a couple of weeks ago and pray she gets saved. But she grew up in a Catholic home. She's been confused and deceived, and she's been shown the ugly part of man's religion, and it has discouraged her and turned her away from God. I would have grown up like that if God hadn't let me be adopted. God allowed me to take a different path and to hear the gospel as a child and get saved. Amen. For all eternity, I'll thank God for that. So I don't know where your path has taken you. Mine took me through adoption and some unpleasant times and some poverty and all the rest, but it took me to the cross and I got saved. Amen. And here you are today. If you're not saved, you can get saved today.
That's right.
I don't know what your back path was, but that's a good place to come to. So Daniel's been shown this incredible series of events, what's going to happen in the end. He talks in verse 25 some more. He says, he needs to understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah, that word there again, Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And just for the record, that's a lot of years. You don't need to do the math right now. It's 483 is the number. And then he says the wall is going to be rebuilt in troublous times. Now, a lot of people have studied this passage. If you want to read about it, you're welcome to do it. But we figure probably somewhere around 458 B.C., a man decreed that the wall of Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And we know the story of Ezra and the story of Nehemiah. And those two men went back. One of them went back to build the wall. One went back to build the temple. And the street was rebuilt. And they were troublous times because Israel has not been under its own control from the time that Babylon took it until 1967. That's kind of a shocking thing. In my lifetime, Israel became a sovereign nation again for the first time in more than 2,000 years. And the Bible says, when you see that fig tree start to ripe to bloom, the end is at hand. We're about to see Jesus come back. I hope you're ready for that. So he tells Daniel all these dates and these things that are going to happen. Talks about the Messiah. Talks about him being cut off in verse 26. And it's very clearly indicating the crucifixion. He didn't do it for himself in verse 26. He did it for us, for me, for you. And it says that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That is not the Messiah, that prince. That prince is another prince who's going to promote himself. And we use a term to describe him. We use the word Antichrist. The Bible uses that word too. All this is in detail, and it takes too much time that we can go into this morning, but just exciting to see where we find it in the Bible and a little bit about it. It talks about the city being destroyed and the sanctuary and troublous times. And then verse 27 in chapter 9, all I can say to you right now is it's talking about the tribulation. We use the term Great Tribulation. It's a period of 7 years when God's going to cause Israel to turn back to him. And that's another message for another day. But let's look at one thing here for about 10 minutes or so. We won't be long. Look what happened, but not just what it happened, when it happened. Why did this angel touch Daniel? Why would God come to you and I and give us understanding? And why would God do things in our life? He wants to, doesn't he? You say, "Pastor, I'd like for God to somehow be very present and show me some things and to give me some wisdom and to give me some understanding." Well, I have good news for you. It's accessible to you. Because Daniel did some things that you and I can do that will cause things to happen. And once I tell you what that is, you're going to say, "Oh, I already knew that." Well, then the question is, why didn't you do that? Because the truth is, God will speak to us if we'll seek him. So, just a couple of thoughts here. We go back, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse 3 again really quick. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, that's a pretty good sized list there. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And that's all just in conjunction with that time of prayer. But why did Daniel pray? Folks, the very first thing that needs to happen is back in verse 1 and verse 2. And in particular in verse 2, look at that, Daniel 9, 2, he says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. You know what Daniel was doing? He's reading the Bible. Amen? You know, Pastor, I read the Bible. I don't understand it. It's complicated. It's confusing to me. And, you know, I understand that some parts of the Bible aren't that clear, but a lot of them are clear. Talked about that already. And I know this, the more you read the Bible, the more you'll understand it. Oh, I know something else. The more you read the Bible, the more clearly God can speak to you. And if you read the Bible every day, and I just recently saw something where someone made that comment that they were reading the Bible, and this isn't an unusual thing. They were reading the Bible and they realized they needed to get saved. I've talked to so many people and they've said to me, I was reading the Bible and I realized I need Christ as my Savior. Someone says, I was reading the Bible and I realized I need to be a member of a church, or I need to be baptized, or I need to... The Bible shows us what to do, doesn't it?
Right.
It all began when Daniel heard God's word. That's why we're in church. It's God's word that counts. It's God's word that can change our life. The Bible says it this way in Hebrews. It says the word of God is quick. That word means it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that it renews us. The Bible speaks to us. If you want something to happen in your life, start reading the Bible. I was 6 or 7 years old. I was backslidden. I hadn't been in church for a while. I was saved, but I wasn't right with God. And one of the first things I did, I knew I needed to find a Bible. And I've told you this story before, unless you're a visitor, you've already heard it, but I found a Bible in a Kmart in Weslaco, Texas. Well, a little cheap $4 award Bible. You know the ones the pages won't stay in very long? And the Bible that I had as a child was far away at home, and I knew I needed a Bible, and I paid $4 or $5 for this Bible at Walmart because I knew if I could hear from God, things would happen in my life. And they did. Second thing that you need to do, again, this sounds very elementary, but look what happened. Look in verse 20. He says, whilst I was speaking and praying. Look at verse 21. Whilst I was speaking in prayer. Look at verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, Gabriel says to him. You know, things start happening when you pray.
Right.
Amen? We meet every Wednesday night for prayer meeting, we call it. We spend a great deal of time in prayer. And we focus on all the needs of the church that we know about. And we ask people to tell us about others. And we write them down and we pray about them. And I send email to our missionaries and I tell them, pray for us. Pray that somebody would get saved. Pray that we could baptize somebody. Pray that our church would get more gospel out and send out more missionaries. And folks, when we start praying, things start happening. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. So, Pastor, I prayed one time and nothing happened. Well, I got to ask you this. Why'd you stop? You know, Paul prayed 3 times about some things and God spoke to him about those. And there are some times when the Bible says God makes the decisions. Somebody says God always answers prayer. Sometimes he answers no. I don't like that. God always answers prayer and he teaches us what's acceptable. I may ask God for something that I don't need or that God knows I don't need or whatever. But what about just praying for God to have his will in your life? What about praying for God to open opportunities to witness to people? What about praying for God to draw you close to him, to teach you to love him more, to bless you in a way that you can bless others? God answers those prayers. things start happening. When Daniel started praying, that's when Gabriel said, he makes it real clear in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, at the beginning, when you started praying, God gave me a commandment to touch you and show you what's going on. That's exciting. So you know things start happening when you hear from God, like Daniel did. You know things start happening when you talk to God, like Daniel did. There's a third thing we need to understand. Things start happening when God wants them to. Amen? The Bible talks about this in Isaiah. It says, oh, I know we don't like this word. Mrs. Dahlman does not like this word. The word is patience. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. So many stories in my life of times I had to wait on God. It's not easy to wait, is it? But do you know that God knows when things need to take place? I just tell you one simple story. Do you remember when Noah was on the ark and he wanted off of that ark? I mean, you got to put this in perspective. He'd been on that ark with all those animals for a year. And I can't believe it was the best smelling place in town. And I got to believe it got old after a while, seeing the same four walls day after day after day. And I know he talked to God, and then God got him through, and they had food. And I can't understand the logistics of all that, but I believe what God said. Jesus talked about Noah. So, time to get out of the ark. And what if he'd have gotten out too soon? They sent some birds out. They sent some birds out twice. And even then, he had to wait until God said, open the door. When you get ahead of God, you find yourself stuck in the mud. God knew when it was time to leave the ark. God knows when it's time to deliver you and I. His timing is perfect. Amen? Amen? That's what this passage is all about, is God's timing. Look at some of God's timing here. He says that Israel's future is mapped out year by year in verse 25. He says that there's going to be a commandment to restore Jerusalem. And then there's going to be 7 3 score and 2 weeks, which is 69 weeks, 483 years. And then he says, after that time, the Messiah is going to be cut off. And he had it all planned out. He knew in Daniel's day that Jesus would die for your sins and mine. And he knew exactly when. Do you remember the story? And I won't be long, but Jesus was in Nazareth. And he preached in the synagogue and he read to them, I think it was Psalm 2, if I remember correctly, but he read to them out of the Psalms. I forgot which one it was. And he basically said from the Psalms, I'm the Messiah. They weren't happy with that. And they were going to take him and push him off of a hill and kill him. And the Bible says he walked through the midst of them. They couldn't see him, couldn't tell where he was. Even right before he was crucified, he said, the time has not yet come. But then when the time did come, he went to a garden one night and he prayed. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Good guidance in prayer, by the way. He prayed that three times. And then he stood up and the Romans arrested him. You know, my favorite part of that story is when he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell down on the ground. Well, they were Roman soldiers. They got back up. And he says, whom seek ye? He didn't have to be arrested, did he? You've all sung the song. It could have called, the Bible says, legions of angels. Not just 10,000, but thousands of thousands. But he chose to die for your sins. How can you not love someone like that? You say, well, Pastor, I don't think hell is real. One day you will. Pastor, I don't think God would send anybody to hell. The Bible says he will. He doesn't want to. Say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. The Bible says, come to Christ. Jesus said, whosoever, there's that word again, cometh unto me, he said, I will in no wise cast him out. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't want to know what you've done, but Jesus knows. He died for you anyway, didn't he? You see, things started happening when Daniel heard from God through the Bible. Things started happening when Daniel prayed. Things are going to happen just when God wants them to. So let's just trust him, amen? Something could happen today. Somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I'm going to say that quite differently. Someone here who has yet to be forgiven of their sins. Jesus has paid for those sins. He's waiting to forgive you. The price has been paid. It's time to receive that payment. What could happen today is someone could say, Pastor, I want to know how to be saved. And I'd have Mr. Mendez or one of the ladies, if it's a lady, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, take you off to a side room and just sit down with you and show you in the Bible. Here's what you need to do. But it's not that complicated. You know you're a sinner. You know Christ died for your sins. If you'll call on him, if you believe in him, the Bible says if you believe on him, you'll call. And he'll save you. Just like that. That could happen today. And then one day, God's going to take you and you're going to live with him for all eternity. And it's going to be day after day in heaven with Jesus forever and ever, perfect and sinless and holiness and righteousness and blessing and peace. That's God's plan. And it all starts when you hear the Word of God and you pray, you call on him, and then wait for him to take you home. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.